Awesome, guys. Such a privilege and honor to be here. Thanks to some of my folks, some of my family from PMB joining you also. Hopefully we can encourage you guys and be a blessing to you guys. And hopefully the word will speak to you. Something God's been speaking to me about for quite a while now, leading into 2018. And especially the challenge of coming to the end of the year and we kind of just switch off. You know, it's kind of, we're going to take a break, we're going to take holiday, but we're going to take holiday from God also. And then 2018 comes and we're surprised that it's another tough year. We're like, okay, but I thought 2016 was the year we do not speak of. You know, but then 2017 comes and it's, you know, maybe not as bad in some areas because there's different challenges, but it's still bad. And I think part of it is we kind of have this expectation that we're going to get there. And, you know, it's like, it's mono shed, you know, running a mountain race and never training and expecting it's just going to be better because, you know, you've done it before or, you know, it's kind of what you're used to doing. You know what, you are a Christian, so coming into 2018, it should just by default go better. You know, like Marnus, you know what, I am a runner, a machine. I've got these gifted legs that don't get tired. It should just be okay, but then you hit your leg on a rock and then all of a sudden the rest of your year is messed up. And you're like, but Lord, I'm a son in your house. And God just really challenged me. When we get to the end of the year, yes, you know what, we might not be at 1,000 strong where we have to carry on having this full program right through to December, which in many ways is a blessing because it means we really got to reassess what is our faith built on. Is it built on the crowds? Is it built on the band? Is it built on our successes? Is it built on God's provision? What is our faith really built on? What type of faith do I have? So all these words were amazing. Marnus, thanks so much for that word. Very much what God has been speaking to me about. And not about myself having the massive faith, but just about faith in general. And you know, I brought Drikus along so he could just kind of give you the intro to my message. Because every time Drikus is around, he kind of gives my punchline. So I've just made peace with it. And I've just left it at that and let him kind of get everybody ready. So if people don't understand what I say, they can just ask him, okay, what it could really mean? And then he can say, well, no, I'm joking. He's a massive blessing to us. He really is awesome. And he's got nice strong arms also. To carry his baby, obviously, which is good. But yeah, I want to share a bit on faith this morning. And we often share messages on faith. And very often we talk about faith in the context of what it is producing at the end. So we talk about the great gifts. We talk about the provision. We talk about the promised land. We talk about all the things that God is taking us towards. But then very often, and that's the big challenge, is, and especially in light of his grace, it gets misunderstood with, you know, and confused with faith is not you sitting back and waiting for that to appear. Faith is what moves you. God's grace is moves you into his grace. You know, it allows us to access his grace. But once we're there, like Paul says, you know, that the love of Christ compels me. You know, I've labored harder than all of the rest of the apostles, all the rest of the disciples. Because of the grace of God. Not him, but because of the grace of God. So when we talk about faith, and we're talking, you know, we are people of faith, that I've got faith, you know, when we talk to people about their faith journey, very often the response and the way we measure the faith journey is, I'm still sitting around and I'm still okay. And that's completely the opposite of what is meant to happen. And that's a challenge every year when we start the new year. We kind of sit back in December because we have faith, and then next year God's going to do something great. But there's a period that we miss. So we're kind of like, I'm just going to survive through the difficult times, and then I'm going to give my faith a reboot when it goes well again. And then I'm going to start talking about Christ, and I'm going to proclaim his goodness and all that stuff. But we can't proclaim his goodness in the difficult times. And that's normal. This is not something to be like, oh, I'm a bad Christian. That's human nature. That's who we are. It's difficult to see the glass half full. Not everybody is wired that way. But a scripture we like using when we want to talk about the work of faith in your life. And that's what it is. There's a work faith is it needs to produce in your life. That God has already prepared for you to walk in. But there's action. There's activity around your faith. If you're working somewhere and you're walking around somewhere and people don't know you're a Christian by your faith before the works, before the words, should I put it that way, then you don't understand what God's faith, or what it means to have faith in the living God who's active every single day. By the time those words leave your mouth that you're a Christian, people should almost be like, I knew it. I knew there was something different about you. Or I was hoping you wouldn't say that because now I'm really feeling convicted. I was hoping you were just a nice guy. You're like, no, I'm actually a really terrible guy, to be honest. But because of my accessing this grace of Christ Jesus, being poured out on the cross, of his salvation, of walking in the gospel, accessing it by faith, I'm able to be the person God created me to be, a person of joy, a person who is there, who knows how to love, despite the fact that I'm not maybe getting a kick out of it. It actually hurts at times. But when it hurts most, then I know I'm actually in that place where I'm loving the way God wants me to love. I'm loving where I should be loving. You know, the scripture we like using, and it's a very good scripture, and it's got so much depth to it, like Marna said in the beginning, and the scripture is amazing. Because you're not just reading words, you're every time you're reading scripture, you're actually focusing on the heart of eternal God as he is revealing himself. And for you to say, I heard on the radio the other day, I don't often listen to the radio because it's filled with a lot of rubbish most of the time, but they were saying, what gifts don't you want for Christmas? And people are like, I don't want socks again. I mean, how many pairs of socks can you have? You know, I don't want t-shirts again. How many t-shirts can you have? You know, educational books, all that stuff. And the one guy's like, every year his grandmother gives him a Bible. It's like, how many Bibles can you get? You know, how many do you need? And I was like, yes, I wish I could phone him back. Maybe your grand's trying to tell you something. You know, your Bible's not there to prop your TV on so that it's higher. You know, and then he, right at the end, the last bit of audio that came through was, I mean, how many times can you read a book? That was what he said. So obviously, either he's not a believer at all, or he's one of those kind of superficial believers that sees it as just being a book. In other words, kind of a Simon the Sorcerer believer. As long as I'm getting something, I'll believe. And here's the thing is, you can read it for the rest of your life and you'll never fully know the depths of his love. I once counseled a guy and he's like, oh, you know, he's going through such a tough time and all that stuff. And, you know, so I asked him, so tell me about your quiet time. Oh, you know, he's read the Bible from beginning to end. He doesn't really feel like there's anything in there for him. Then I was like, okay, let's do an altar call right here. Let's, you know, it's because you're not seeing God when you're reading. And that's the thing is, you know, when we read Hebrews 11:1, there's so much depth to it. Now, faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We use that scripture so many times. We love using it. But if we understand it, what it's talking about is, you know, we are holding on to what is not there, looking to what can't be seen, hoping for what can't be attained, reaching for what can't be reached, and acting as if it really it is already. You know, I mean, that's powerful. Doesn't make sense, but it's powerful. To be a people that is acting and behaving a way that says that, you know what, everything I'm hoping to achieve, I'm living as if it's already been achieved. I believe that it's already been achieved. Every bit of hope, every bit of provision, every step that I believe I'm taking towards the fulfilled promises of God one day when he comes back for me, I'm living my life as if it has already happened. Because I'm so sure that it's going to happen. I'm so sure that his grace is sufficient for me. That's what faith ultimately is. And that's more than just I believe. Scripture makes it clear there's many people that believed at one point or another when God proved himself to them. But it never sustained them. It never sustained them when the flood came in. And there's a process we need to go through in understanding faith. And as we're looking forward to next year, I see your last service for this year is going to be on the 10th. And that's not a break from what God is doing in your life. It's not like the enemy takes a break over December. It's like, okay, guys, it's the 10th of December. Enjoy your leave. Enjoy Christmas. You know, don't overeat. And watch your New Year's resolutions. You know, make it something attainable. It's not like Satan does that. Where all these demons are like, yes, we made it. 1 year done. We got so many people in hell. Great high five. Let's go have some Christmas pudding. You know, it's not like they do that. We switch off from God. We switch off very often. And we think, okay, I just don't want to be super spiritual now. Yeah, because that determines how active the spiritual world is how super spiritual you are. You know, it obviously not. So as we look forward to next year, you know, before we move into next year, before we be like, okay, I'm ready to go into next year, there's a couple of things we need to grasp. What does it mean to have faith? You know, before the promise comes, you know, comes the wilderness. Before 2018 comes 2017. You know, before we start talking about next year is going to be a year of faith for triumph, there needs to become a faith that forms you. And that's, you know, what Marnus shared, and that's what God's been talking to me about. There needs to be a formation that takes place. You're not the glorified being yet. We're being transformed from glory to glory, but we are being transformed. So there should be a element, a hint of that transformation there constantly and increasing constantly until the day when he comes back. So there's a period of forming, and what we're going to look at now, I'm going to spend some time, just look at Israel's journey out of Egypt. I spent 3 weeks now just looking at, just quickly, at Exodus and Deuteronomy and Numbers, and just some truths for us there about faith. Most people, when we think about grace and we think about faith, we jump to the New Testament. But it also means you don't fully understand what God's grace is. You don't understand what faith is. So looking at that, I listened to a teaching where a guy was sharing on, he's preaching through Exodus. He's been doing a series on Exodus. He's on chapter 24, and he's in his second year of preaching through Exodus. And he's now in chapter 24. 2 years. So I was like, yeah, I'll do mine in 3 weeks, and I'll touch on Deuteronomy, Numbers, and Exodus. That's okay. I'm not quite there. I don't think I have as many words to share for 2 years, let alone for 3 weeks. So what we're doing, we're looking at Israel, and what we see in Israel, and what we're going to focus on, that faith ultimately formed a nation. That's what God was trying to do. There's 2 points. He was forming a nation, and he was revealing himself. You know, and the wilderness period leading up to that Jordan crossing, God was doing a work in a people that he was trying to form. There was a work he was trying to form, and there was a whole generation that kind of missed it. So when we look at that, before we get to, you know, yes, the promise is fulfilled, there's a work that God wants to do in our lives in the wilderness period. There's a work that God wants to do. You know, he takes us out of Egypt, he takes us out of the fire, but there's still work that needs to be done. It's not like we've arrived. I spoke to a guy the other day, and, you know, he left one congregation, or in his own words, and he said it with a smile on his face, and without a little bit of pride, I must say. He was like, he kind of got kicked out of the one church, but, you know, he anyway feels it's better in this other church that he's in now. And he doesn't anyway go to church for himself. He goes for his kids, because he kind of, you know, he's heard everything, and he knows everything. And I was just like, oh, love you, dude, but please don't come to my church. Because when we come to church, we're all children. So if you think you're taking your kids to church because they're your children, God wants you to come to church because you're his children, you know? So I was just like, whoa, okay, dangerous place to be. Let's just step back a bit. But that's how we approach it. And that's the challenge sometimes when we don't see our wilderness period for what it is. The key scripture for me of Israel while they're in the wilderness period is Exodus 34:6. The Lord passed before him being Moses, and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. There's a generation that died in the wilderness. God took them out of Egypt, took them out of their bondage, and they missed the point of the challenges that were going to come in the wilderness. This scripture sums it up for me, because ultimately God was trying to reveal himself to a people who had become distant. He was trying to reveal himself to a people that through their hardships, they started believing more in themselves than in the God of their fathers. And it just became a routine. And for many of us, we sometimes miss that. We miss that the wilderness period is actually a period where God wants you to see him more clearly. Because you cannot go into battle if you don't know who you're going into battle with. It's a bottom line. We had a dinner last night. Sorry, lots of stories, just to make my message more interesting for you guys. Lots of stories. I spoke to a guy last night, and he was in the military. He was a career soldier in the Royal Army for 20 years. Met Christ, loves the Lord, but so he's very open about what happened there. You know, very often the guys, they don't speak about what happened when they go into battle. And he talks about it. He was a general or commander, whatever it was. He had his own regiment. And, you know, he lost people. He talks about it. You know, one tour into Afghanistan, he lost 11 people, you know. And he obviously, because he's got his freedom in Christ, he takes it for what it was. You know, it was war. But here's the thing is, that period, you're not going to make it through that war if you don't know who that person is next to you. You're not going to go walking through the street, okay, I'm going to go to war. Hey, homeless guy, don't you want to come with me quickly? We're just going to go into battle. It's going to be a tough battle. Some people might die, but I'm trusting you to have my back. I don't know who you are. I don't know if you know what a gun looks like, let alone how to shoot it, but let's go to war together. So the wilderness period is God revealing himself. And it starts off out the gate, the wilderness period. The first point, I want to look at 3 points that stands out for me when you look at this period of Israel's formation. Is a testimony of God's grace and salvation. Again, we look for God's grace and salvation and his promises around salvation. We immediately jump to the New Testament. But his grace and salvation was initially revealed in Israel. There's a practical picture of God's grace and salvation. And it's a testimony of it. The testimony of them leaving Egypt, making it through the wilderness, and being able to live in the tough times. You know, from slavery to freedom, Exodus 3:7-8, and the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and bring them up out of the land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Not the Jews, the Jebusites. The Jews were going to where the Jebusites were. Okay, so we see, just in that scripture, really, God's already telling them this is the promise. There will be provision. That's where I'm taking you to. But even that, there are going to be challenges. Even when you get there. It's not like you're going to get there and, you know, the cows are going to be milking themselves and the bees are going to be bringing the honey to you. There's going to be work, but not just that. There is going to be conflict. There are going to be challenges. The Amorites are going to be there. You know, the Perizzites are going to be there. So he's already saying, look, I'm taking you there, but I'm actually already warning you, if you're listening properly. I'm already warning you, there are going to be challenges. But they don't hear that. They hear a God who's responded to their will. This is a God of my will. This is a God that has come to rescue me because I'm so special. So they never prepared for the next step. And how often do we go into the next season in the same way? God is going to give me provision because it's my will for provision. And then God's saying, look, there are going to be Amorites there. There are going to be Perizzites there. The cows still need to be milked. The honey still needs to be collected. The provision still needs to be, you know, worked at. It is there, but this is a relationship. This is not me walking on hands and knees trying to please you according to your will. And here's the challenge when we pray according to our will. When you step out, the testimony is not about God, it's about us. A broken vessel trying to testify about how great this broken vessel is. A broken people who've had years and years and years of hardship to what now want to kind of claim their salvation as their own. How's that even possible? How is that even possible? It isn't. And that's the first thing, is just God wants us to see that the wilderness period ultimately is a testament of his grace and his goodness, of his salvation, because he's the one who took them out of Egypt. They couldn't get out on their own. The next one is, his providence fuels our faith. His providence being his continual acting for the good of his creation. His constant involvement in our lives, but in the involvement of creation. His sovereignty working out in our lives. Exodus 14:30-31, thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. This is obviously after the Red Sea parted and then closed on the Egyptians. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians, so the people feared the Lord. And they believed in the Lord and in his servant David. God moving like he did obviously fueled their faith. Their faith was increased and they believed more because of God's providence. Him acting for their good, acting on their behalf, acting in a way that they could never do on their own. But it fueled their faith. Because of that, they believed in Moses. Remember, at that stage, Moses kind of was still had to prove himself to them. And then I think there were many of them, with all the signs that were done, they were just like, you know what? This is what we prayed for, so yes, we got it right. For those who did pray. Many of them, Moses was kind of slow to prove himself. It's like, if you really are from God, okay, you need to prove yourself. And many of them also were probably like, you know what? As long as we can get out of here, I don't care how it happens. As long as we can get out of here. You know, the scripture talks about the mixed multitude. I mean, there were obviously other slaves, in their midst also. It wasn't just the Hebrews. And I can tell you now, they weren't like, yo, this God, Yahweh, we're so glad, you know, he's just there. Like, I don't even know who this is. I actually don't care. I just see an open door and I want to get out of here. I want to get out of the furnace, out of the oven. So, but seeing this work, obviously many of them are like, whoa, this Moses is the real deal. Moses is the real deal. And I think we need to go with him. We need to carry on going with him. So that was the first step as they came out of Israel. And you know, despite all their grumbling, despite all their infantile behavior, their childish behavior, God still moved. God still provided for them. Exodus 16:4, then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. So again, he's providing for them, but he says, look, this is also going to be a test for them. I'm giving an instruction. It's not a case that I'm spoiling them because they're throwing a tantrum. There's still a process that's going on here. So now I'm going to test them. I want to make sure that their hearts are in the right place. I want to make sure that they will walk in my law, that they will walk in the framework of life that I want to give them. And that takes me to my third point, is he's doing this. He wants to test them. He wants to see where their heart's at. So he knows, you know, are these the people that I need them to be? What is the work that still needs to be done in their lives? How long are they going to be in the wilderness so that they can see me, so that they can be established as a people, that this nation can be formed? And Exodus 19:5, 6 says, now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. It's the wilderness period. He's testing them, because the wilderness period, on top of everything that reveals about him, he's trying to build a people that ultimately is going to be his kingdom of priests. It's ultimately going to be the people on a grander scale that is going to represent the people to God, that is going to stand in the gap for the world towards God. And that's what a priest does. Priest is the one who brings the offering for the people's iniquities. And he's saying, I want to build a kingdom of priests. I want to build a holy nation. But here's the thing, in order for you to be a holy nation, you need to be obedient. In other words, you need to hear my voice. You need to respond to me. You need to walk in my ways. My laws are not there to restrict you, but my laws are actually to give you more freedom. My laws are actually creating that safe environment for you to run and frolic and be all, you know, happy-go-lucky without falling off the edge of the cliff. And you being a people who for years were under oppression, were in slavery, you never governed yourself. You don't know your left hand from your right hand unless someone told you which is your left hand, which is your right hand. But if you obey me, you will become a holy nation. You will become a kingdom of priests. You won't just become a people living in the, you know, forest somewhere, swinging from trees, eating coconuts. Not that they had coconuts back then, or back there. They probably had coconuts back then. You know? You're going to be more than just that. You know, you're not just going to be sipping mojitos on a beach. You're going to be more. You're going to be a kingdom of priests. A kingdom of priests, people with authority to stand in the gap. A people who are able to speak to me, who know me, if you're willing to look, if you're willing to hear. A holy nation. A nation that is not governed by the ups and downs of the world, the lusts of the flesh. I mean, that's a big, big word for a people. That's a big undertaking to do, to bring people together, you know, more than 3 million people, to bring them together and make them a people that stands out so dramatically in a world that at that stage, obviously, everybody was just kind of doing their own thing. Let's build an altar here. Let's build a, you know, sacrifice our kids here. Let's, you know, do all these lustful things over here. That's kind of where they were living. That's how people are living. War wasn't like it is now, where people make a big deal about it. There, it's kind of like, hey, Jacob, what are we going to do today? Yeah, let's go to war. Yeah, awesome. Actually, I was going to, you know, go fishing, but let's go to war rather. You know, that's kind of the way people lived. Survival of the fittest. And God's like, I want to make you a holy nation. I know you kind of already kind of got this idea that you're special because I now took you out of Egypt, you know, and it's kind of partly according to your will you might feel, but I want to show you that you're not like the people worshiping the Egyptian gods. When they want rain, they make a sacrifice and they tell their God they want rain. No, that's not faith. You know, who is kind of manipulating who? Who's serving who? Who's kind of the God then? God's like, no, this is going to take a while, but if you listen to me, if you obey my voice, you will separate yourself from these people. You will show them another way. You'll show them a picture of my grace, my providence. The testimony of my salvation will come forth from you. Even at that stage, even before they get to the promised land, these are people that are already known by the mighty works that God has done. They just don't see it. Before they even get to the different places where God says, okay, you got to sort these people out here. Those people are already like, well, okay, we better make some alliances because those Israelites are now coming. The ones who took out Egypt, they're coming with their God. So the testimony is already spreading. It was already spreading. The problem is where we fall short often, and that's where we fall short when we look ahead in our own lives, is we want to hijack God's testimony and make it our own. When we share testimony of God's grace and his goodness and his provision, we're not ultimately talking about ourselves, we're talking about him. We're not talking about how great our faith is, we're talking about how great his grace is. That's what we're talking about. That's where our focus needs to be, and that's the only way people around us are going to see that God, the only God who can save them, because we can't save them. If they follow our testimony about how great our prayer life is or how many scriptures we know, and many of us sometimes, we need to repent of that. The church has pushed so many people away, not because they don't like our God. They don't like the people of our God. And an insecure person points a finger more than he draws people in. If you're fighting to prove yourself right the whole time, then you're missing the point. God has already made you righteous. Why do you need to be right also? Your fruits will speak for themselves. People will see that God according to how you live. I love that portion of scripture. And if I get the wrong book, then please have grace. Okay, because there are a lot of books, a lot of prophets, and they've got big books. But Ezekiel 14, where God just comes and he's like, look, his people are idolatrous. They're serving all these other gods. And you know what? If they come to me and ask for a word, with these idols that they've built up in their heart. In other words, come to me and wanting a word from me according to their will and not seeking my will. You know what? I'm going to answer them according to their will. I'm going to give them their answer that they want, but they're going to be lost in that answer. They're going to be lost in their flesh, and they're going to ultimately be taken away. Or they are taken away at that stage, but they're going to be lost, and they're not going to know my heart, and I'm going to answer them because of that. Because of that idol in their heart. Because of themselves. In their heart. But then God goes on and he says, you know what, but there will be a remnant that remains. There will be those that are left over, those who are faithful. The remnant speaks of those who are faithful, still holding onto God's voice and into his truth. God says, when you see their ways, in other words, when you see the way they live, you will understand that I have cause for everything I've done. Everything I've done, no matter how bad it looks according to the flesh, no matter how difficult it is, when you see the fruit that remains, when you see the people that remains, when you see our children in years to come, if I can hold to that faith and I can believe, you know what, I am fighting the good fight now. I'm running the race now. And yes, I might not get into the promised land. I might not get into that, you know, the provision and all that flowing with milk and honey in this lifetime. Definitely in the next. But I trust that you will see by the remnant, those that are left, the children that I leave behind, my offspring, those that I've spoken to, those that I've spent time to, those in the churches where God has blessed me with to be able to share his heart, not my heart, his heart, that you'll see that he has cause for everything that he's done. That everything I've been through, everything we've been through, what is most important is that we hold true to that faith, that we start seeing the God in the midst of those difficulties. Because what will remain will be evidence of the fact that God is good. God is good. So, God is taking, he's trying to form this nation around him, not around their sufferings. Look, they were probably in unity in Egypt also. Let's just be straight. When you go through hardships, you do pull tighter. They always say, you know, if you take people through the fire, they'll be formed better. They'll be work better as a team. Hence, come Stahldraht, you know. Let's put them through the difficult times and they'll be formed better. Yeah, that's true. But the moment the pressure is alleviated, then you see that they were never really bound together. It was based on a mutual suffering. And then you might find that people want to encourage you to carry on suffering because they don't want to lose that camaraderie. You see that in so many people. The moment someone starts pulling and when they start doing well, then you see the comments come. Yeah, he's a traitor. He's switching sides, you know, he's going over to White Monopoly and all that sort of stuff. It's like, no, he's actually just doing well for himself. He's not selling out. He's actually trying to leave behind a good remnant. You know, but we sometimes revel in our suffering, but no one's allowed to get out of that suffering. And God says, you know what? I want to form this nation. Yes, you're going to go through suffering, but I don't want the focus to be on you and your suffering. I want you to focus on me who's with you through that. Because eventually when you come out of it, you're not going to see yourself in how great you are to get into the promised land. You're still going to have your eyes on me. You're still going to have your eyes on the Father, and you're going to know me as a Father. And God takes him out of, and just to add to the where we have our focus during the wilderness and where the Israelites missed it. God says when he tells Moses, go to Pharaoh and tell him to let my people go. Exodus 7:16, he says, and you shall say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, sent me to you saying, let my people go that they may serve me in the wilderness. But so far you have not obeyed. I don't often hear that. When we call people, when we say, hey, guys, respond to God's grace is working on you. You know, his grace is sufficient for you. Come, surrender your life to him so that you can serve him. Most of the time it's implied, come surrender your life to God so that he can serve you. And he says, let my people go so that they can come and serve me. And here's the thing, and why that is so profound, and we need to grasp that. What he's saying is, let them come out. They're still going to go through difficult times before they get to that ultimate place of rest. That ultimate place of where I'm taking them, whether it be in this lifetime or the next. But even before they get there, the only way they're going to make it through the wilderness is if they stop looking at their circumstances. Obviously, I need to be glorified because I'm God. But what it does for us in this lifetime is it takes our focus off of ourselves and how we can fix everything. And it brings our focus to God. So you can't look at other people when you're serving someone. You're going to spill coffee all over them. So your focus needs to be on the task and the one that you are serving. So God is saying, let my people come out so that they can serve me, so that they can start seeing me, because I want to reveal myself to them so that they can be my testimony to the nations. That they, from them, will come that testimony as I reveal myself more and more to them. So therefore, we got to understand a kingdom has a king. God says he's building a nation. There's no one person that can say, yes, I'm called. Yes, we talk to individuals, say, and Drikus, touched on that. Oh, sorry, it wasn't Manus. It was Tins, one of the three. Yes, God is building us. We understand we are kings and we are conquerors. But we are kings amongst kings. We are priests amongst priests. We are a holy nation. A nation. The moment we make everything about God, about us, we miss our brothers in need. We miss the establishing of his kingdom. We miss the growth of his kingdom. Because I can tell you now, the more the church grows, the more the kingdom is known. The most damage gets done by those Lone Ranger Christians who feel that they've got the answers, who take their children to church because they don't feel they need to go to church anymore. Those guys on Facebook sending those messages are not people in accountable, healthy relationships within a body. And God's saying, I'm building a holy nation. So before we get to the promised land, we need to look to the God of the promise. Before we get to 2018, we need to make sure we understand who the God was of 2017. Because he's going to be the same God next year. He's going to be the same God in 2019, and he was the same God in 1952. No significance to that number. It's just a random number I thought of. Yeah. But it was a year that passed. Okay, so what can we learn from this? And this is just what I want to end on, because I've gone way over time. What we can learn and what we can relate to our own journey is exactly most of the things I've touched on. We need to understand that God is a God who takes us out of our bondages. That's first and foremost. We need to learn this is the God who we serve. He's the one who came and reached down and took us out of our bondages. He's the one who took us out of that place of fear, of struggling for tomorrow. Hebrews 2:14-18, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. We all had fear of death. You're like, yo, but I'm not worried about dying. We all had that fear of one point of being separated from that which we feel gives us life, separated from that which we love. And God's like, no, I'm going to show you a better way. I'm going to pull you away from the desire that the only way I'm going to make it is if I'm successful according to the ways of the world. if I'm influential, whatever it might be. God is like, I want to set you free. I want you to take your focus off of you and focus on me. You could stand in the midst of the fire, but if you know that I'm with you in that fire, you will make it out. The moment you take your eyes off me, that's when you're going to get burned. Second one is, we find ourselves in the wilderness to establish and build up our faith. When we give our lives to that Lord, most people should tell you, look, the next step from here, you've given your lives to the Lord, is great, God loves you, you know, he's called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, and your next step is to go into the wilderness. What? But it sucked before, and you mean it's going to suck afterwards? No. It's not going to suck afterwards. It's really going to suck. It really, really is going to suck. Why? Because right now, every principality and power is like, I hate this guy even more. And I hated him before because he bore the image of Christ. I hate him even now because he's carrying the spirit of Christ. So therefore, we are going to go guns blazing. For 40 days and for 40 nights, for 40 years, if needs be, we're going to gun for this guy. People need to know that. Obviously, we use discretion. We don't say, look, you're probably going to lose everything tomorrow. You know, we don't do that. We use discretion. But the fact is, we need to go into those wilderness times. Because our faith needs to grow. Our faith around not how great we are feel now, but how great our God is. How great it is that we know and he's revealing himself to us as a father. 1 Peter 1:6 to 9, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your soul. Genuine faith leads to your salvation. Which means there's, what was it, disingenuous, ungenuine faith, fake faith. You know, and we need to discern between the two of those. We need to know, what are we holding on to? Are we holding on to ourselves? Do we have fragile faith? In other words, an emotion-focused faith. A faith that when we feel good, we've got faith, but when it's not going so good, we don't have faith, and someone else has got to jump in and help us. Or we start, you know, if I feel like the victim, I'm going to lash out, so that if someone else is worse of a victim than me, then I don't feel so bad. And then we get on Facebook, and we start, you know what, you're going to hell, guy, if you don't stop smoking that weed. You know, that's fragile faith. If I can make you a worse of a victim than me, then I'm actually not that bad. Emotional, highs and lows. What we need is saving faith. That is God-focused and eternally present. Saving faith. It's focused on God. It's not focused on this new life that we're living. It's focused on the God of that life. The one where that life is found. And we need to see the Father more clearly. We need to understand that he's a Father God. So there's the fear of God comes into that. There's all these aspects to him, but we need to see him as a personal God. Because faith without the Father is like fruit without a tree. Okay, it cannot reproduce, it cannot remain, and it cannot sustain. That's the bottom line. So we need to see the God of that faith, the focus of our faith. And God ultimately is still busy establishing his kingdom of priests, building his nation. We need to understand that. It doesn't go about you and you and you and you. It goes about us. And how you are part of a kingdom of priests. So we build each other up. When we come together, we edify each other. We encourage each other to live as kingdoms, a kingdom of priests, as priests and as kings. Not for our own gain, but because he is worthy of our praise and our focus. 1 Peter 2, 9-10, and this is just a scripture I want to end off on. So we can actually stand. I'm just going to pray for us, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim his excellencies of him who called you, the excellencies of him who called me out of the darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. God is making us a people. A people, plural. He's not making you a great person. He's making us great people. Conquering people. Because of who he is. Because of his grace. Because of his salvation. Because of his providence. And he provides for us as his people. So your victory is my victory. Your celebration is my celebration. Your joy is my joy. Because it's our joy. So the king wants a holy nation. So we separate ourselves from the world because the world wants to be more individualistic. The world wants more me, myself, and I. And God wants more us. I might know more than some of you, but it doesn't make me more special. I might know less than some of you, but it doesn't make you more special. It makes us all kings. And your knowledge is my knowledge. And that's how we live. That's how we move forward. And that makes us different from the world. So let's stand. I just want to pray for us. And I want you to start exploring, what are you measuring your salvation through? Is it your successes? Is it your provision? Is it your status? What is it? Because ultimately, your measurement of your faith, of the grace of God, should be, how much more am I finding peace in the knowledge of who God is? How much more is my faith growing because I'm seeing Him more clearly? People who feel like, you know what, I've reached a point where there's nothing more I can really learn, then I'm like, okay, but then why aren't you with Enoch? Why haven't you been taken up and just out of sight? Because you obviously, you don't need this wilderness period anymore. You need to be where He is. So maybe it should end now so you can go into the promised land because you've sorted everything out. I'm like, Lord, I haven't arrived there yet. There's so much more I want to know. There's so much more of you I want to see. There's so many more people I have on my heart who I don't even know yet, who need to know your goodness, who need to know the power of your grace, the power of your love. And my time here is not yet done. I want to rest. I want to take a break. I want to just kind of stop having to, you know, be on my face. Lord, I want to walk upright. I want to walk in your presence in that eternity. But I know it's better for me to stay here now. My kids need me. For as long as God would have me here, He's got me, got something for me to do. There needs to be a remnant. So if He doesn't come back in my lifetime, there needs to be a remnant that can carry on that journey, carry on the baton. So we have not arrived. You have not arrived. Us as a people are not yet fully formed. And we need a desire to be fully formed. We need a desire, that humility that places Christ at the center of who we are as a people, who we are as a nation. And if we want this country to change, the church needs to be a flood of righteousness, not little paintball pellets that washes off when the rain comes. We need to be a flood of righteousness. The gospel is flowing like a river, and that's my word for next year. There's a gospel river flowing, and you know, we need to be swept up with it. There are many other brothers and sisters, many other churches, amazing families of churches being swept in that river, and we need to jump in that river with them. Because the more is in that river, the more that river can flood its banks and start flooding the land. But you start getting out of that river, you're likely to be parched on the dry land there, or be taken out by the roaring lion. We need to jump in. We need to have the humility to be like, you know what, I might not be the best swimmer yet, but it doesn't matter. Because it's more important that I'm in the river than pointing at people not swimming right in the river. So Father, I ask, Lord, that you will just reveal yourself more and more to us over this December and going into next year, Lord, that we don't come into with New Year's resolutions. We don't come into it with promises to ourselves of we're going to eat less, or we're going to exercise more, we're going to pray more, we're going to do any of this stuff more, Lord. We just want to know you more, Lord. So Lord, give us the heart of the poor man, Lord, wanting to be filled, Lord. Give us the mouth of a loving mother, Lord, a loving father. Give us those mouths, give us those lips, give us those desires, Lord, to move away from pointing fingers at each other, but rather opening both our arms and embracing, Lord. And in that place, knowing that your righteousness will spring forth, Lord. That your goodness will spring forth, and your love, like a river, will wash away all those iniquities, Lord. But just like any river, Lord, those obstacles that stand in the way, that river will break through it. Those hardened hearts, Lord, will be swept up in that current. For their salvation or not, Lord, but they will be swept up in it. Because you are the God of life, Lord. You're the God of love. You're the holy God, Lord. So we ask that we will be removed as the obstacles, Lord, and you will become the center, Lord, in Jesus' name. Lord, thank you.